Thank you for coming down and serving us today. He normally attends the Northwest. He was on the schedule and stepped in to help out, so appreciate that. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Thank you. I was wondering what type of crowd we'd have today, since there was a number of individuals who went to conference this week for Sabbath services today and for the get-together tomorrow. I appreciated the first message because it ties in very well with my message. I didn't start talking to Rio Knutson until yesterday afternoon and found out what he was speaking on. And it is a topic that I believe that we do really need to understand. My message today is not a light message. It's something that we need to take to heart. It's from the scripture. I think some of us might, Satan is there. He's broadcasting, and he does do his best to deceive us. But God has a plan. He has a plan, and we know that plan of salvation. And in that plan of salvation, there's a calling. There's a calling for the first fruits. I want to start in John 6. For those who want to follow through, that's fine. If not, sit back and listen. But John 6, 44, we know this scripture, right? I want to start in verse 43, because here we have, let's start in verse 41. This is Jesus Christ, all right? Rejected by his own people. Why? Because Satan is there to influence them. He is binding individuals. The Jews had complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Are there things that we don't understand that God's teaching us that hold us back, that we scratch our head and say, "No, I'm not going that way"? Well, who's doing that to us? Where's that broadcast coming from? And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven?" So they didn't understand. God has to open his truth to us. And Jesus said to them, in verse 43, he answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me. No one can abide in me, remain in me, and understand my words unless the Father who sent me," he's saying the Father sent me, "draws him." And we know what that word "draw" is. It's a wonderful blessing to be called by God, but there's also a resistance in that word. Our nature, Satan is there to pull us back. "And I will raise him up the last day." There's a lot in that scripture. It talks about being called to God, to hear the words, to accept Jesus Christ. And if we remain in him, we receive eternal life. God has a plan, and God has called us to his plan, to his way of life. And I have to ask myself, as I was going through this message and in my life, do I have a clear understanding of what that is? Well, we need to have a clear understanding of what that is. We need to be on track on God's way of life. And if we're on track, it'll help us to avoid the unnecessary distractions that come up in our lives. Because we have those distractions all the time. We lose a job, don't make enough money, can't pay the bills. We're persecuted. We're struggling. Satan is out there in this world causing havoc. And we cannot take a break from doing God's will. If we do, we're going to come up short in this calling. God has called us individually. He has picked you, and he's picked me. The question is, are we taking this calling seriously? The cup that we've committed to, we've been called to, it's a bitter cup. I'll explain that as we go on. But that bitter cup, what I'm going to focus on, because Jesus Christ was taking that cup, we'll touch on that in a little bit, and he asked for the Father, you can do all things. I'm going through a trial. Can you take it away? So that bitter cup is, we want our flesh satisfied. Who wants to be mutilated? Who wants to be killed? Satan puts that, no, you don't want to be suffer. You don't want to die. A premature death. No one wants to die a premature death. But we'll see here, and Mr. Tuck touches on it in his letter to us, that Jesus Christ didn't come to do his will. He was sent by the Father. He says, it's not my will. It's not my will. We all have a will, don't we? We were talking about this at dinner last night. We all have a will. Our will is not the same will as God the Father's will. We have to overcome our will. So we want our flesh satisfied. And when we do God's work, it's contrary to having our flesh satisfied, to being comfortable in the flesh. And we're also told that when we have these trials, when we drink this bitter cup, we're not to be doing it alone. And this cup, as we go through the message today, it's not an easy cup. Satan is pulling very hard, very hard to kill us, to get us off track. As we go through this message, we need to be focused on that as well. Now, we have that sweet cup, too, in our life. We get to drink that sweet cup. Everything's going well. No storm clouds on the horizon. Wow, this is great. God gives us that blessing in our life as well. But again, that bitter cup is, it's doing God's will. It's putting him first. It's putting him first. And that could be very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. But in the end, very rewarding. So the title of today's message is Focus and Apply. And obviously that's going to be focusing on our calling, focusing on putting God first, and then applying it in our lives. As I stated earlier, distractions do come easy in this life, and we must not get distracted. God has called us to do his will. So let's examine what our focus should be so that we don't get distracted and ask ourselves in the process that, well, my SPS, it says, so we don't get distracted and ask, do I have a clear focus on doing the will of God? We must not get distracted. So today let's look at having a clear focus on doing God's will. Let's turn over to Revelation 13. I'm going to start over there. Revelation 13. Verse 1, then I stood on the sand, and this is John, as he has been inspired to see the vision and to write it down by God through Jesus Christ. He says, then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So this is a time that has not happened yet, but it's a time of the end. The beast power rises up. And focusing on the latter half of verse 2 says, "And the dragon gave his power, gave him his throne and great authority." So Satan is the one who gives this individual this power and authority. And in the latter part of verse 3, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast." They followed Satan. Verse 5, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, so 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." He's mad. He's evil. He's blaspheming the spiritual realm. He's blaspheming God. And verse 7, what is he given authority to do to the saints? "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." So God is allowing Satan to attack God's people, to make war, and to overcome them. God says, okay, there he is. Just like we heard in the first message, we're reminded where Satan was allowed to attack Jesus Christ. He's there. He attacks us daily. And it's going to really increase. "To overcome them, an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life." So as we obey God, as we live to God, as we are putting God first, our names are written in that book. As Mr. Tuck gave us a message about a month back about our names being written in the book, they can also be blotted out. It says, "Written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So my three points here is you have Satan. He's given authority. He's given authority to conquer the saints. And here we just read in the last half of verse 8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So it's already prophesied, already to happen before the physical creation was even created. At that point, God had a plan and his son was going to die. So Jesus Christ has always known this. Before the physical creation. He knew it. He knew it. I'm going to read to you one verse. There's no reason for me to turn back over there. John 20, verse 21. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Jesus has just been resurrected from the dead. And the disciples are in hiding from the Jews. They feared the Jews that they were going to come kill them. And Jesus says to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me." What did the Father do? The Father has sent Jesus Christ ultimately to die for the world. He says, "I also send you. I also send you. My Father gave me a commission, and I am giving you a commission. I also send you." Romans 8:32. We know that Jesus Christ was a lamb being sent to the slaughter. Romans 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son," talking about God the Father and his son, "but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" All things to overcome Satan. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, which should be us? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation? Will it be distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Because it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to put God first. And God is allowing Satan to come after us. I want that to be on our thought process as we go through this message. I'll read you some scriptures that Jesus Christ had said to the Jews about what his role was. And I'm taking, and there's, you know, Mr. Tuck did it in his introduction for us and the announcements, but I want to capitalize on that and read from John 8. Jesus Christ is talking to the Jews who hate him. They're filled with Satan's influence. John 8:26, he says, I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. This is Jesus Christ saying, my Father sent me, and I'm speaking the words that he, which I heard from him. This is John 8:26, and also dropping down to verse 28, and then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about him being crucified and killed, then you will know that I am he. I am the one. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And that I do nothing of myself, he says, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and he who sent me, the Father sent me, he is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus Christ put God first. Verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He's talking about Satan. That's your father. That's who you're listening to. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, he says, which I heard from God. Verse 42, and Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And verse 50, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. They were deceived. They thought they were worshiping God. And 55, yet you have not known him, talking about the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, then I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So Jesus Christ sets us an example. He says the will and the work are of him, the Father, who sent me, he says. He says, the Father grants to the Son life and judgment. He says, I can do nothing of myself. I've come in my Father's name. My doctrine is his who sent me. He says, my Father taught me. I speak what I've seen of my Father. The truth which I have heard from God. So he sets the example that he's heard and learned and he's come to do the will of the Father. It's not something new. We know this. We've heard this. But we really need to focus on this today during this message. The directive is the same, and we are instructed to follow through on this as well. It's important for us to be following God's instructions. I'm going to turn over to Mark chapter 15. Yeah, Mark 15. I mean, this is a challenging prospect for us. It's the straight and narrow road, right? Straight and narrow, and there are few who find it. It was a challenging prospect for Jesus Christ. Mark 15, read two verses here. Mark 15, verse 33, and this is, he's just about to die. Jesus Christ on the stake. And now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hebrews 13:5 says, in no uncertain terms, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I was looking that up in the Greek this morning, and it actually emphasizes, I'll never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. You can jot this down if you're taking notes. I'm not going to turn there, but John 10, 25 through 30 says, the sheep hear the shepherd's voice. They hear the voice of God. They hear it, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And says that no one will be able to snatch them out of their hands. The saints, the elect, the sheep, the ones that Satan is after, the one that is allowed to come after the saints and to devour them. The one that killed Jesus Christ. So there are solutions. There are solutions to these things. But we must know that God knows what's best for us. Turn back a chapter. Now, I read to you in Revelation that before the physical creation was created, Jesus Christ knew he was going to die. He knew it. So now it's about to happen. It's about to happen. Mark 14, let's start in verse 32. And here's Jesus Christ and the disciples, says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. So he knew this was going to happen, but we're getting closer. And he's human. He's in the flesh. He never sinned. He's God. But he came to be troubled and greatly distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even death. Stay here and watch. Stay here and be spiritually alert. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible, this would not have to happen. He knew from before the foundation of the world that was going to happen, but now it's about to happen. Is it possible that it will not happen? The torture that he was about to go through. He was human. We go through our trials. We wrestle through them as well. We'll ask God, if it's possible, if at all possible, can you take it away? God will answer. Answer may not be what we like. He tells us no. He tells us no a lot of times. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. And we know that. All things are possible for God. He can do anything. He can intervene into all of our circumstances and help us out. We know that God cannot sin and will not sin, but he can do all these things. He could have did that for Christ. He said, Father, you know, all things are possible. Let's find another way. Take this cup from me. Take this bitter cup of about what's going to happen. Take it away from me. Take it away. This is not my will. But nevertheless, not what I will, he says, but what you will. So do we do that in our life when we were going through distress and trials and testing and tribulations, out of a job, no place to live, however bad it is, whatever situation it is. Or to that point when Satan is attacking us, getting us to disobey God, we ask for relief, do we feel God has rejected us? Or is it not God's will? Because God said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. If we're on the path to obeying God, he's always there. There are times we look and we see, he's not there. He's not answering. I have all these issues. I can't see. What is God doing? This message is going to tell us what God is doing and what we need to be doing. Then he came and he found them sleeping. So he got up, he walked over there, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? I told you to be spiritually alert. Satan is out there to attack, to kill, to devour. Could you not be spiritually ready just for a time? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We're going to be tempted, but we don't want to fall into temptation. So he says, watch, be spiritually alert, and pray. The spirit indeed is willing. Our spirit is willing. I want to do it, but it says the flesh. Our flesh is weak. Jesus Christ was in the flesh, and his flesh was weak. He never sinned, but he did not want to suffer the pain that was about to come. But he set an example. Set an example. Not my will. All right, you're saying no. Not my will. Give me the strength to do your will. To go on. Take one step at a time and go forward. And ask for his help to overcome. So again, he went in verse 39. He went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Sleep again. How many times are we sleeping, allowing Satan to attack us? Straight and narrow and difficult is the way, and there are few who are able to overcome the flesh. What that number is, says few. God knows who are his, but he's teaching us. He's feeding us. He's telling us he's coming back. Are we asleep? Are we asleep? We're instructed on this Sabbath day to hear his words. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, as I'll talk about here in just a minute. For their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, you're still sleeping, and you're resting. It's enough. The hour or the time of death has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See my betrayer, he's at hand. So what Jesus Christ wanted isn't going to happen. But as we went through the scriptures in John chapter 8, he came to give the words of the Father that had been given to him, to give that instruction. And he's telling us that those words must remain in us and that we must abide in him. We must be like him so that we can receive eternal life. Jesus Christ met God's expectations. We have a will that's contrary to God. Our flesh, we like to nurture it. We like to pamper it. It hurts when we hammer that nail on our thumb, we trip over something, or if we have to fast. Just as Jesus Christ met God's expectations, we also must meet God's expectations. And not expect God to meet our expectations. If we're waiting for God to meet our expectations, we are going to be discouraged. We're going to be frustrated. We'll be depressed, and then we become bitter because God's not answering our prayers. Our focus isn't right. Well, maybe this isn't what God is going to do. My wife was saying, well, God doesn't always answer our prayers. She says, yes, he does. He's going to say no. He is. He's going to say no. But do we trust God? He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He never forsook Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ died. All right? And he was willing to die for God. Christ was hoping to be a different way. This was the first time that Christ was going to be away from his Father, dead 3 days and three nights in the grave. How many times has God turned his back on us? To the point, I'm not answering that. No, quit bringing that up. Quit bringing that up. Second Corinthians chapter 12. It's Paul again. We know this scripture very well. But this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where Paul has this thorn in the flesh. And verse 7, and what does he say? He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, unless I should be puffed up and allow Satan to lead me astray, to become proud, to become something that I shouldn't be. By the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure. So God allowed Satan to attack Paul. And Paul's saying, well, because if he didn't, I would be puffed up, full of pride. But he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But you know what? I didn't like this. I'm in the flesh. It was uncomfortable. It's not what I wanted to be. Whatever it was. He didn't like it. He wanted to pamper the flesh. Take care of the flesh. But clearly he says, you know what? I needed this. So I didn't rise up, make myself and exalt myself above measure. But he said to me, and we know this, God says, well, my grace, it's sufficient for you. My favor is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. If we were always strong, never had any issues, never had any problems, why would we need God? Why would we need God? So he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul said, the persecutions, the distresses, the attacks keep me from exalting myself. Actually, they should, and what they did with Paul is we look to God. We look to putting Him first. And that we know that we need God. We rejoice for Christ's sake that what we go through and what we do is to glorify God. Yeah, we pray to God and we ask Him, deliver us from it, and He does at times. There's people that get anointed, they're healed. There's people that pray and ask for a job. He answers a lot of prayers, but He doesn't always do it. And we cannot look at where God is not listening and become discouraged and bitter. We look at it and say, oh, that's not God's will, but now give me the strength to go through this. Jesus Christ set us the example. Mr. Knutson talked about Ephesians chapter 2, about the flesh and being made alive, and that continue over there in verses 1 through 9, I'm running short, that we're God's workmanship. He's creating us to be like Him. And this is the way, this is the process. Jesus Christ said, if there could be some other way, God says, nope, this is the way I'm doing it. We could say to God, could there be some other way? Could you mold me some other way to be like you? Nope, this is the way I'm doing it. He wants to know if we're going to put Him first. So in our weaknesses and through our trials and through our tribulations, through our issues, through our problems, through the people that are hurting us and lying and cheating, taking advantage of us, and as the world gets worse and the economy collapses and everyone's 401k is down to almost nothing. Again, everyone blames everyone else. In our world, there's a lot of problems. But it's a spiritual problem. It's because people won't put God first. In our weaknesses, in our trials, in our tribulations, through our weaknesses, are we going to put God first? That's what He wants to know. That's what we must do. We give God the credit for that. And then anything else He gives us is like icing on the cake. We do this with joy. If you want to jot down Philippians 1, verses 3 through 8. Says that we're called to do the will of God. I want to return over to Hebrews chapter 2. When we look around the world and we see that God may not be involved, but He's involved. Need to be looking at the circumstances of what's going on in our life and what we need to be doing in coming out of the world. Because that's what we've been called to do. We've been called to have a good job and a good income, be focused on our food, focus on our clothes, focus on our body being pampered. Yeah, it's a blessing when we get those things. But when we focus on those things, and that's what we're seeking in life, well, we're bound by Satan the devil. We're deceived by Satan the devil in that thought process. Hebrews 2, starting verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." Talk about God the Father. He wants to bring many sons to glory. But he wants people to put him first. "To make the captain of their salvation," Jesus Christ, "the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering." And some will suffer more than others. Is that something that we desire to have? Jesus Christ didn't desire it, but he said, "Well, if that's God's will and that's his way, this is what's going to happen." And for us humans, we ask for God's help. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," verse 12, "I will declare your name," Jesus Christ says to the Father, "to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me." Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil." Yes, it's only for a short time. Jesus Christ was resurrected. Satan was there. It's prophesied through Genesis, through Revelation, that he would wound Jesus Christ. But it's also prophesied what Jesus Christ is going to do to Satan. He's going to destroy him. But it's the power of death. Jesus Christ was required by God to die. Are we willing to die? If we are not willing to die, we're bound by Satan and we're deceived. Let's read on. Verse 15, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So if we're fear of death through all our lifetime, we're in bondage to Satan. Are we willing? I know a lot of you say, "I'm willing." We were talking last night at the table. "I'm willing." But when the time comes, how willing are we? "Yeah, I'm willing, but what would we pray? Would we pray the same thing? God, if there was some other way, if there was some other way to do this, to go through this situation." And God may say, "Yeah, there is. I'm going to deliver you." But he also may say, "Nope, not right now. You need to be a martyr." It's in his hands, but where are we at? What would we do? That's the question. Would we put God first? If we're worried about losing our life right now, we're in bondage to Satan. What it just said, I just read it. Verse 15. Verse 16, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham." We are the seed of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. God gives us aid. "Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18, for in that he himself also suffered, being tempted. We heard in the first message, God does not tempt. He tests, but God cannot tempt. Satan tempts. And it's up to us if we're going to follow through on that temptation. He is able to aid those who are tempted. We can't do this on our own. We can't take this cup and by ourselves. If we think we can and we're going to neglect the Bible study, we're going to neglect prayer, we're going to neglect fasting. And as Jesus Christ told his disciples, stay here and watch. Stay here and pray. Told them three times and they fell asleep. And we know what happened. They deceived God. They ran from Christ. Peter ran from a little girl at the fire pit. Oh, you're one of him? No, it's not me. God wants us to stand up to Satan. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 10. I mean, it's a checklist for us. If we're fearful, we can go home and get on our knees and ask God to help us to not be fearful. It's a process. This is a day of instruction. God teaches us his word. None of us have come to this door, right? We can all learn. We don't know everything. We can be reminded. Some of these things we already know, but it's like, you know what? Sometimes it hits us between the eyes and say, I really need to get my act together. Matthew chapter 10. Let's pick it up in verse 34. Because we may ask ourselves, but I need to save myself just a little bit. I want to fully do that because I need to do this. Well, what does Jesus Christ say in verse 34? Because God's going to put us in tough situations. So when we're in these tough situations, don't say, why is God doing this? There's no tougher situation than being given over to Satan, to allow him to tempt us. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth, Jesus Christ says. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So God doesn't call everyone in the whole household all the time. Sometimes he does. But in general, no. How many times do we wrestle with relatives that desire us to not obey God? Oh, just come over for a drink on Christmas or New Year's. Or just eat this Easter egg. Whatever it is. Or you can work on the Sabbath. It's only 2 hours. Actually, have people outside the church. Someone struggling to get a job. And family will not help. Nope, we will not help. You're out on the street. Nope, we will not help. We're done. We washed our hands of you. You will not get that job that you can make a great amount of money because you won't work a few hours on the Sabbath. Person says, they tell me I need to apply grace. It's okay to sin. God gives us that grace. Well, what do you say? Well, grace is not a license to sin. It's God's favor. It's his calling. I must continue to go forward. But you know, people can grow weary. We must be there to encourage. What do you do? What are you thinking? That's exactly right. Let's move on. Let's go forward. So yeah. So it's our household. The hate of not even wrapping their arms around someone of their own blood, because they believe something differently. God could easily give a person a job and say, oh, here's your job. You're keeping the Sabbath. Perfect. But no, he's chosen not to. And then there's the persecution from the family. And it's a heavy persecution. He says, he who loves father or mother, verse 37, more than me is not worthy of me. So if you love your parents, your mother and father, and you love them more and you're going to follow it more than putting me first, he says, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We're not worthy of being resurrected. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. If we're not willing to suffer persecution like Jesus Christ set the example to obey God. Will we in every situation? He who finds his life is going to lose it. So if we're going to find our life, he says, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So whatever our trials are, all the way to the point of death, all the way to the point of not being able to eat or to wear any clothes, whatever it is. Luke 9, so we still want to touch on this. I'll take it from another part of the Gospels. But when we seek the truth, it draws attention. It draws hostility. And being crucified with Christ means, are we willing to give it all up? Luke 9, starting verse 57. And it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, so here is Jesus Christ and his disciples. He says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then he said to another individual, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, it doesn't say here that his father was dead. Maybe his father was a little bit older, and eventually he was going to die. Let me go take care of my father until he's dead. And then I'll come follow you. Was that individual putting God first? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. I've called you. I'm calling you. He's called us. Are we living it? Are we preaching it? Are we breathing it? Are we willing to die for it? God can only help us to do that. And another said, verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are those at my house. I'll follow you, but let me go do something first. How many things do we do in our lives that we do first before we, that we're doing first over putting God first in our everyday life? Do we walk out the door without praying? Where's our study? Where's our serving? Oh, I should maybe serve someone or go check in on someone, but I got to watch this TV show. Whatever it is, what are we putting before God? Verse 62, Jesus Christ said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow. In other words, okay, you have an opportunity, all right? You're supposed to be following me. You know you're supposed to be doing it. Let's be focused on it. Let's apply it. He says, doesn't say turning back. It says looking back. Looking back and not putting God first. He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and having looked back. I'm looking back, not putting God first. He said, if you're doing that, it's fit for the kingdom of God. We have to ask ourselves, what am I putting before God in my life? We have a number of examples in the Bible where people were called. We talked about it last night about the disciples of Jesus Christ. They all were killed except for John. Mr. Tuck reminded us last week that John was also from history books, doesn't say it in scripture, that John was also left to be martyred and killed, but was God intervened. But there are situations. We had Jeremiah called to do a work. He's left for dead. Paul, beaten. You go read to the writings of Paul, and he says, you know what? And God did a miraculous thing. Sometimes we look at, and we look at this calling. And as we get into this calling, as we just look back, when we, all right, we learn more, right? And we don't want to turn back. How many people that used to be here are no longer here? They turned back. They stopped putting God first. Paul was thrown into prison for 2 years. And guess what he was able to do with that? Go back and read the scriptures. The Roman soldiers, for 2 years, had to guard Paul. And it was a rotation process. He probably got to preach the gospel to every Roman soldier in Rome. And they couldn't beat him. They couldn't tell him to be quiet because he was a Roman citizen himself. Wow, so God, instead of Paul going to the Romans to teach, and they never would have heard and listened, God brought them to him through his trial of being in prison. We don't know what God has in store for us. You know, you have the story of Ruth. You want to go back in there? It's only like 4 or 5 chapters of the book of Ruth. You have Naomi and her husband and her 2 children in a land. There's a famine, not enough to eat. And she left her and her husband, her 2 boys, to go into, I believe it was Moab. And her husband dies. And here is Naomi obeying God. No food to eat. Had to leave. Leave everything behind. Go to another country. And then her husband dies. And as you read on, her 2 sons get married. And eventually they die. Where's God in all this? We ask ourselves, where is God in all this? God, Naomi was obeying God, and God says in Hebrews again, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. Now, Naomi didn't stop obeying God. Yeah, she came back. Eventually she found out that it was better back where her land was, and she was moving back. Her daughter-in-laws wanted to come and follow her. Remember that one of them is Ruth, right? Ruth is one of her daughter-in-laws, and Boaz marries, and the descendant, the lineage of Jesus Christ. Things worked out. But she does go back. People call her Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi. Because Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, for I'm bitter. She was physical. She didn't stop disobeying God. Yeah, she lost her husband. She lost her house. She lost everything. But she continued, and God made it up. God made it up to her. She just continued. The ultimate blessing is eternal life. Do we believe that? We trust in it. The Bible says we can't imagine what God is going to give us. We can't even explain it. How awesome it's going to be. In conclusion, let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Start in verse 16. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, what we've been given at baptism, it bears witness with our human spirit, where we have intellect, We're above the animals. But God has given us the two combined. It tells us that we're children of God. We're God's children. Do we give our children everything they ask for? Yeah, as physical parents, we don't want our kids to die. We're physical. God is telling us to overcome the flesh. But we're the children of God, and if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. If that's what God's will is, whatever illness we may have, we have so many people asking to be healed that are sick. There's nothing wrong with asking for that. And when God answers, what a blessing. When God doesn't answer, it doesn't mean he's left them, because he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can move on. He said no. And then we can capitalize on what Paul said, or what Paul said in talking and Christ responding, my favor. My favor is sufficient for you. What is the most important gift that we could ever have? From God's perspective, of course, is his favor. It's his grace. Because that's what gives us eternal life on this road. That's what gives us the opportunity to respond in this calling, to give God glory. It's not being healed physically. Yes, the flesh wants to be healed. We want to be healed. We desire to be healed. We cry out to God to be healed. We'll be anointed once, twice, three times. And maybe there's still no healing. We don't give up on God. We go stronger through our trials, through our difficulties, just like we just read. Let's continue verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison. No comparison. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him, you subject it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Do we groan together like in birth pains for the return of Jesus Christ? To have this fleshly body turned into a glorious body. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the sonship, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen, that's not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? We don't see it. We don't have it. We're hoping for it. We know what's going to happen. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We persevere. We don't give up. That's our race. That's our calling. We want to receive the crown of life. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. So the Holy Spirit, that gives us strength. Holy Spirit is God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us. Let's not kick him out. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And there's times we don't know what to pray for sometimes. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings, which we cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Makes intercession for us. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. But he only intervenes according to his will. That's what it says. So when we don't get what we want, what we desire, that's not God's will at that time. And maybe never will be. So when we drink that bitter cup, and that bitter cup is in our lives, God is allowing Satan to tempt us. But we can have that hope in God, and we can trust in God, because that's what he says. So let's be focused, and let's apply that trust, and let's believe in God by doing his will. And I will close in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?